thank God for another day of coming to his feast table to eat of the things that God has provided. The table of the Lord was spread for the priests in those days of the tabernacle. It was only the priests that ate at the table of the Lord. And that's a type of only the Christians, those who have ears to hear and hearts to understand, who can eat really, who can really feast and enjoy the good things of God. You know, you take a child and you put him at the table with the adults, and you have a lot of sweets on the table. A lot of sweets, goodies, you know, cookies. And you put the cookies there, and you put good, strong food and vegetables and everything. And he'll go around the vegetables, go around all the good food, and he'll hit the sweets. And he'll hit it so hard that somebody has to slap his hand and give him, force him to eat the vegetables and make a deal with him. If he'll eat so much vegetables, you'll give him so much sweets. You know, things like that. And it's the same in the spirit, that we seem to back off from the things that are really made of God to lift us up and to strengthen us. And but the adults who know that they should eat the vegetables and who know they should eat the good food to help them, they force themselves until they get a taste for the good food. Amen. So that's the difference between spiritual children and adults, spiritual adults in the Lord. And as we come to the table of the Lord, we find that sometimes some things are more attractive to people than other things. I discovered that some foundation doctrines, strength in the Lord, which we need in the time of trouble to stand up. Sometimes we don't want to worry with those too much. We want to hear about the end time. We want to hear about the false prophet, what's going to happen in the millennium. You know what I mean? It's all good. Good to know where you're going. But we have a present problem today. And we need to really concentrate on our problem so that we may be able to overcome. For if you don't overcome, you'll go under. And we, God, is speaking to us as overcomers. First of all, let's turn to Revelation. And look at the first point of overcoming. Or before we get to Revelation, let's take 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then we go to Revelation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We start from verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, and as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You know, you wonder how God could make 20, how many it says here? One day, how many? 23,000 people were killed one day, just to give you a lesson. Those people's lives are precious to God. And God let 23,000 of them die one day to teach you how he hates fornication. See, now, words, you know, sometimes don't carry the right meanings. And when you hear about fornication, it's not the fornication that is even more horrible to God than natural fornication. It's spiritual fornication. And yet, many of us commit spiritual fornication without even thinking. You see. For spiritual fornication is mixing what God has given you with what you get from the world, what you get from another source. For you see, Satan is feeding into us from many sources. Every source he can get, he's feeding in to us from that source. You'd be surprised and you'd be shocked to know how much Satanism goes into the things that you walk down the street and buy at the store. You know what I mean? Food. Some of it, of course, God says if you don't know about it, you just bless it and eat it. So we have no problem with that. The clothes we wear. They got in a conference some years ago in Paris. And the big boys that make styles begin to decide upon what should be the trend of your thinking in the years to come. Can you imagine that? I mean, I don't want to go too much into this, but let me just explain to you what happened in that conference. They used to cut men's pants a certain way in the old time. Brother Bob and Brother Jack, you would know about it. The cut that they had was a special cut to make a man look smooth and straight. They decided to make a cut that would make him look sexy. So they cut the rise short and make the pant draw up like that and give an entirely different shape. And they bell out the thing to make it have an appearance of a woman. See, and they said they were making unisex styles. And the idea behind it, they were people who didn't worship God. Amen. They were mostly homosexuals. And the idea behind it is to make a style that a man would look feminine and a woman would look masculine. See, so the idea was to make both sexes look alike. And I tell you the truth, sometimes you see men and women and you don't know who they are. I went to a gas station and I said, "Sir, do you know where I could find such and such a street?" Look at me like that. "Okay, go soon, sir." I said, "Oh, ma'am, oh, you know," and I, after I said to ma'am, I wasn't sure whether it was sir or ma'am. I was confused. And it was about four of us in the car, and the others just really laughed because none of us could look at her and know whether she or he was a man or a woman. And this is a confusion, but it's a spirit that ministered that. It's not just men decide, "Let's do it." No. It was a spirit that ministered that, and they ministered to the whole world. Can you imagine that? That the whole world followed the house of Dior from Paris, and Hollywood took it, and London took it, and everywhere took it, and they shaped how you should look in years to come. Isn't that funny? And so we find that in our music, the music that you call rock and roll and whatever else, it's nothing new, right? But way down the year, men worship the devil in the bushes. The Indians that occupied this country, they got the true gospel at one time. They mix it with their worship, and so their totem pole represented many gods. Amen. And they knew the true God, for they would talk of Manitou, and they would know Manitou to be the Almighty God, the great God who made the sun and the moon and the stars and so on. So, but they still worshipped him along with the other gods. And this is something you find in India too, that in India they have millions of gods. But God had sent the evangelist Philip to India, and his tomb is still there in India, and they turn around and worship the tomb. Hallelujah. Amen. So they make a god out of it, and you see what happened there. So we find the Indians in this country, we find the Africans down there, they have a certain type of music that they would play, this music, and it stirs up the emotions. I am telling you, you don't know, but let me explain this to you. You go into one of those places, and from before you reach there, the bongo drums, the big heavy drums, begin to affect you. When you get there, the vibration, every organ in your body vibrates, and the whole atmosphere vibrates, and it is to bring you into submission to the swaying that they are carrying on. And you know, I see this brought into American music, and it's nothing but devil worship. And the people, they play disco and they dance disco. And some of the Christians love to listen to this type of music, but it destroys you without your knowing. It's something that is being fed into your mind. And the Lord said, don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if your mind gets involved with this worldly thing out there, you cannot be transformed. It blocks your transformation without your knowing. You see? Now, you have another thing here, that in the church we sing and we dance and we praise God. Amen. David danced before the Lord. He danced with all his might. And it is good to sing and praise and dance before the Lord. Never praise, never dance without words. Never dance for music. You understand what I'm saying? You see, I begin to tap, and we all get up and begin to dance. It cannot praise God. It cannot praise God. You know why? Man must meet God consciously. See, if you make an unconscious praise of God, bam, 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 you know what happened next? Something else coming. Everybody's mind is being fed with other thoughts. And we are not together at all. All we are together in is the physical beat. But we are not together in praise. But if we begin to sing a song and said, praise God, praise the Lord in the highest, thank you, Jesus, and you begin to think of the good things that God's done for you, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Lord, then that is praise. Pardon me. Never praise without words. Words must be fed into your mind while you are praising. Amen. Praise God. Now we go on. You see, and said, for these cause were these people destroyed in the wilderness, neither be ye idolaters. You said, oh, how could Paul write to the church? How could Paul write to the church of God, to the Corinthians, people who accept the Jesus blood, people who are baptized in the Holy Ghost? And how could he write to them and talk to them about, don't be idolatrous? It never occurred to you how funny that was? That the church the people of the church who know God, Paul was preaching to them not to be idolaters. Let me tell you something. You see, Satan is very smart. He's going to make you believe that you're worshiping God when you're not. But God said that some people, in the time to come, people will worship God, neither in this church nor in that church, but in spirit and in truth. That you do worship God in your spirit and nowhere else. Nowhere else. In other words, you can't say that because I come into this building, I am coming here just to worship God. You worship God in your spirit. The building, the songs have nothing to do, or very little to do, with your worship of God. You can sing the song and not worship God.
Amen.
You can say the words and not worship God. Worship of God is in spirit and in truth. You see, idolatry, you love your goods, don't you? Have you ever loved something? You ever loved something? Your house? Amen. Your goods, your car. Do you know that some of us worship our children? God help us. Because that's idolatry. Anything that takes number one place in your life is idolatry. So out in the world, we see the people worshiping sex. Amen. They worship sex. We see them walking along the street. We see them dressing. We see them operating. We see all that they do is to one point. You know, to make me appear in the world a certain way, to make me look a certain way. It's a worship. See. Amen. In the ancient time, you had phallic worship. You had worship of Isis, which is worship of the sex, and worship of this and worship of that. And they had a name for it in those days. In these days, we don't have a name for it. We just worship. See what I'm saying? So we have to really put God in his right place, because we are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Now, how are we going to overcome, knowing then that all this problem is upon us? How can we overcome? Turn to Revelation 12. And we see the last battle here being fought. And the strangest thing is that this battle is fought inside of us first, and won inside here. Then we can win out there. Any man who is a loser at home is not going to win out there. Verse 7 says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. We're talking about war inside of us, where God's seat is, God's heaven, God's resting place. God says he wants to rest in us. He wants to rest in us. And then there is a war inside. The battle, bombardment coming from all sides. You know, missiles from the devil have been shot at our consciousness, at our hearts, at our behavior, at our desires, at everything. And as this battle continues, we, by the grace of God, must throw off this attack, and then we attack. Amen. Some of us want to go out as missionaries. We don't win anything inside here. You can't win out there if you have not won in here. Praise be to God. War in heaven. And he said, Michael. Now you have to understand God's words, because if you check on Michael, you'll see that Michael means like God. You see that this Michael is an archangel. And when you talk about archangel, you're talking about a being that was created of God to stand near to God and to take the radiation of God's power and to deal with the lower beings. in the order of God. So God had these beings up there. One was Hillel, the one that turned Satan. One was Michael, another one was Gabriel. And these angels have different jobs to do. Now Michael is the angel of the blood. Michael is the angel that carries the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you will look around in Daniel, let's look at that story in Daniel. Just turn around to Daniel. Praise God. Daniel, what chapter it is now that Michael fought? For, yes, you got it there. Just read that verse to me. 13.
But the ruler of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief rulers, came into me, and I left him there beside the king of Persia.
Yeah, you see, so here was God sending a message down to Daniel. And it's a peculiar story. Because God is all powerful. No demon spirit can stand against God. Moreover, God didn't send an ordinary angel with a message. God sent Gabriel. And Gabriel is the messenger who is up in that second realm of heaven there with Michael. And God sent him down with a message to Daniel. And when he came to give Daniel the message, he couldn't. See, we understand he couldn't, because he was withstood by the prince of Persia, which is another angel of Satan now, who fell from heaven. And this angel withstood him, and he couldn't break through. Then he called back to heaven and said, but I can't overcome this spirit. And heaven sent Michael, and Michael came and zapped him and let the message through. What kind of story is that? Let me explain it to you. Here we are. Gabriel is only a messenger. He's carrying the message to Daniel, because Daniel said, God, show me what will happen to my people at the end of time. And Daniel was basically thinking of the Jews. But lo and behold, what were the Jews doing? The prince of Persia said, these are not your people. These Jews are not your people, they are my people. He said to Gabriel, you doubt me? Come look with me. When Gabriel looked, lo and behold, they were worshipping the devil. The Jews were worshipping the devil. He said, says, oh, come on now, where you get that story? It's not in the Bible. It's there. If you look, you'll find it. You see, you can read between the lines and see a story that never was mentioned. That they had a big statue, a big image, set up in a plane up there. And they said to the people, now all of you bow down and worship this statue when the sound of the trumpet blows. And everybody bowed down. How many people didn't bow? Three boys. Three young men, Jews. How many Jews were there? Maybe a million Jews were there, and everyone bowed to that image and worshipped that image except three boys. And these three boys were disgusted. They said, we prefer to die. We want to die rather than bow to this thing. Because everybody's gone. Everybody's swept away by it. So you can see then that the Jews were worshipping the gods of Babylon. See? And if you worship the gods of Babylon, you can't win. You cannot overcome. And so, because of this then, Daniel was asking for a people who were not his people at all. But when Michael came, Michael said, the blood of Jesus Christ, which is shed from the foundation of the world, hallelujah, paid the price for their sins. And he said, through with a message. And so no devil can withstand the blood. Michael came down with the blood. You believe me? Hallelujah. Michael came down with the blood, and there was a deliverance, and the message was delivered. But you read the message. You read the message and tell me if the message is for the Jews. The message is for us. Can you see that? The message that was delivered was delivered for us. He said, at the end of time, you know, God is going to do so and so and so, and the kingdom will be given to the saints of the Most High God. Not to the Jews, to the saints of the Most High God. Needless to say that the Jews will be part of the saints. But Daniel couldn't see that far. All Daniel could see was Israel is the elect of God. He couldn't see another elect coming that would include all peoples. Praise God. So we go back then and we see the fight here back in Revelation chapter 12. And we want to see the conclusion of this matter. And so it said, and Michael fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels, and prevailed not. Now, brethren, I want you to notice that the word dragon is used here. Now, this word dragon is a word that is very shady, because we can't find an animal in the whole of the Bible or in any ancient thing that named dragon. There's no such animal. The dragon, therefore, that is given to us in Revelation 13 here, has 7 heads and 10 horns. And when you read it, you see that it is the symbol of the nations. The lion, the rest of the, and that it is the symbols that the nations use on their flags. So we're talking about a universal, the world coming together and forming one big government. That's the dragon. That's we are fighting against at this hour. Pardon me. And this world order, he's saying to you, you must be like this. And this is how you must look. And this is how you must behave. And this is how you must be. So the dragon is the world order that is bombarding us in our minds, in our bodies, and everywhere. See what we are saying? So you say you don't see the dragon, but the dragon is right here. And we go on further and we read that the church looked like a lamb, but it talked like a dragon. You look further on. I mean, this is further in chapter 13 and verse 11. Somebody read that for me.
When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the women.
No. Sorry, we're talking about chapter 13 and verse 11.
And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he stayed as a dragon.
Yes. So this is a church that is part of the dragon. You see, the church, a lamb. And you say, oh, beautiful little lamb. And lo and behold, he opened his mouth to talk, and he talked like a dragon. So that means to say the church join up. There is a church and a people who will join with the devil. And they will speak like the world. They'll speak for the world. As a matter of fact, you read on, it says he made the people worship the dragon. You see, that's a false worship that we see in so many places. So if you go back here then, this battle, the devil could not prevail. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Brethren, you know, right now, all of us sitting here, if you ask every individual here, one by one, we would reject the devil. with one voice. We don't want anything of the devil in us. Amen. We don't want anything of the devil in us. We might unwittingly partake of something of the devil, but we hate it. You see, and very often the things that we partake of, we don't know it is of the devil. Somebody was just telling me that some of the records that these fellows got, some of the popular songs, they get it from the devil directly. And it was proven somebody played the record backwards, and it was saying, smoke marijuana, worship the devil, and things like that. Backwards. Now you can't, a human being can't make a record forward that plays backwards and say something like that. You follow what I'm saying? And Satan is getting bolder today. And a lot of the singers confess that they go to a satanic mass and offer themselves to the devil and get the songs that they are giving us. So you can see how far we have gone into this thing without knowing it. You know, I have seen good young men love the Lord and they turn to music, and the next thing happened, they turn off and they cannot understand what's happening to them, but something has got a hold of their lives and they begin to look like the people of the devil, and they don't know why. Yes, praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we see that the Satan could not prevail, and there was no more, you notice the word, no more place found for him in heaven. That means to say he did have a place there. And some of the brothers who don't understand the word of God, they say Satan can still go up into God's heaven, into his eternal realm. Listen, brethren, there's only one place that Satan meets God, and it's down here and in us. That's the only place Satan can meet God, where God reduces himself from his magnificent power to meet man. You hear me? God is so big that the universes and all the world cannot contain him, and yet he's so small to be in me and in you, so that he has to smallen himself. God reduces himself, reduces his power, reduces his glory and everything to come down to meet us. Amen. It's like you going down on your hands and your knees to play with the kids. Amen. And so you notice then that what the Bible is saying here, that the casting out of the devil must be the complete deliverance of the human being. Your spirit is already clear, your soul and your body is still slightly somewhere, a touch there and a touch here of darkness. And so Jesus came and he said, the prince of this world cometh, and he finds what? Nothing in me. It's the only man that was absolutely clear of all things of the devil. And so we must search out the things in ourselves that are not of God and say, I don't want you. Oh yes, wife must go to husband and confess and say, look, there's something here in my thinking that's not of God, and I want to get rid of it. Some of us, when somebody finds something wrong in you, you resist them. I'm not wrong. You know what I'm saying? And yet you'll admit that you're not perfect, but you don't want anybody to know how imperfect you are. If somebody finds an imperfection in you, you know, the point is that you don't believe it. You don't believe that you are imperfect. As somebody said, you know, I saw something wrong in you there. Oh, no, so and so. Amen. And you start making excuses. Well, let me tell you something to do. Anybody tell you that they see something wrong with you, you accept it. Yes, I'm going to check it out. I'm going to pray about it. You're not going to believe that it's really wrong. But you check it out. And you go to God. And you say, God, now, I don't think this thing is wrong with me. But why did that person see it? What were they seeing? And you know, sometimes the devil comes to you and say, you know what?
they were seen through their own wretched eyes. Amen. They were seen through their own dark and colored eyes. And you begin to see the other person's eyes as wrong. But check up, brother. Check up. There must be some reason. You know, I come to a sister and I say a good word to her. I didn't intend any evil. Said a good word to her. And she had a feeling that I had done her harm and said something wrong against her. Now, I have to check up with God. Now, why is it that I intended to say right and I said wrong? Something's wrong. See, you didn't have a bad intention, yet it came out that way. So praise be to God. Let us begin to examine ourselves. You know why? We must get the devil out of us. Amen. Amen. You remember sometimes people used to say they're going to lick the devil out of you. Well, it never did happen. I wish there was somebody who could lick the devil out of me. Hallelujah. I just say, come on, boy. Give me a good wallop and get the devil out of me because I hate him. But that won't work. Praise God. So now we see the great dragon was cast out from heaven itself. I want you to notice the scriptures. Please, the scriptures, how they are written. One time Satan was cast out of the other heaven, the invisible realm of God. Right? And that thing that happened up there is happening down here. One time the angels were vulnerable. They could be, they could fall. They could go to hell. But something happened up there and made that realm perfected. So that no more angels can fall. But those that fell come down to us. And what is happening? That they are doing the same thing down here that they did up there. So the same condition that persists in our world is the same condition that was in heaven before. And so there must be war. Because something is trying to destroy you and to make you go down with them further. You see, because the scripture said that God looked over the rim of the earth and he saw that it was hell. Says, come on now, what scripture said that? Hallelujah. The first verse in your Bible. First verse, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth became hell. That's what it said. You're looking at words, and if you check out these words, you'll find something else. That word abyss that you have there in that thing, it is the word that is used for the bottomless pit. Same bottomless pit, translated one place abyss, translated another place bottomless pit, translated another place the deep. When the Spirit said, don't cast us into the deep, Jesus, he would say, don't cast us into that hell where there's no coming out. You know. So praise be to God. We understand the word of God. And God is saying to us that this place turned into hell because the devils were here. And God said, let there be light. And he shunned his light down into hell. And he put us down here. And the devil was cast out into another realm. And what Satan did, he came right in and deceived Adam and Eve and bought his way back in. And he's trying to turn here into a perfect hell when God made it to be a middle ground between hell and heaven. So hell is visiting us here. Hell is mixed up in us here. So what you see going on out there, it is hell doing its thing in our midst. See, praise God. And so hell is on earth, and earth is part way the abyss. It's the entrance to the abyss, to the Sheol. And you see, if you can understand that, then we see here then that the dragon was cast out. Now we are entrusted to cast him out of this hell, of this heaven that we have here, because the Spirit of God has come in and made us a heaven and made our dwelling place a heaven. And so Satan is to be cast out again, just like he was cast out before. This time you have the power. Amen. And so the question was asked. I heard a loud voice saying to in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Because you see, here now that was involved with the devil, when he's cast out, it will become the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is within you. Huh? Okay. Once you get the kingdom of God in you, you are going to start attacking outside there, because we want our world to be also the kingdom of God. So you notice from Genesis to Revelation, the earth transferred from being the kingdom of God to the kingdom of the devil, hell, and it's turning back to be the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. See what's happening? And so it's a battle, but how are we going to win it? The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And the accuser of the brethren is called Diabolos. And the word Diabolos was used by Paul to describe women who carry tale from one to another. Oh God, help us. You listen. A demon spirit that walks from one place to another and make trouble. You know, somebody came to me and they said, well, you see that brother over there, he has done me such a great harm. He said so and so and so and so. I said, are you sure he said that? Person said, yes, he did say. He said so and so. And I said, boy, I can't imagine the brother saying that. But if he said that, he would just be totally, absolutely wrong. That is out of order. Mercy. The person went right back to the brother, told the brother that I said he was entirely out of order. And that is absolutely wrong. No, brother, did you say it or did you not say it? But the person did not tell him what caused me to say it. And it is because of what the person said that he said. But then it turns the brother now off from me. You know, that I say that he is out of order. And you know what God called that? The trap of fools. The trap of fools. The trap of fools is caused by the diabolos going but between and turning one against the other, turning the other against the other for their own purpose. God help you that you neither get into the trap of fools nor into the diabolical spirit. Because this is what he said. He accused the brethren. You know how Satan accused the brethren? He comes and he whispers into your ear and he said, you do so and so, do so and so. Take up that person, throw it up. And so you obey him and you take up the person, you throw it. I said, oh, Brother Jack, what a wicked sister that. She took up that person, she dashed it out there. Sure she did. But who caused her to do it? The same person who reported it against her. And actually, it's not the sister that does it. It was the devil who did it. And so he accuses you and make you say, oh, I'm no good. I'm just no good. Look what I did. I'm no good. You didn't do it. You were under the power of the devil. The devil did it. You see. And so he becomes the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you to you. He accuses other brothers to you. He accuses other brothers to themselves and so on. And he goes around accusing the whole church. You see. And destroying. So. And they overcame him. Verse 11. That's the beauty. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death.
You know that one of the reasons why people betray one another is because they're afraid. They're afraid of their own safety, and they let down somebody else and betray one another. They love not their lives unto the death, and they overcame him by their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Now, let's just look at those two things. The testimony of Jesus Christ. One scripture here said, is the word of prophecy. That the testimony of Jesus Christ is the word of prophecy. It means that in you, you receive from Jesus. And no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit. Now, some demons said Jesus is Lord. Can you remember that? Something's wrong there. Because if the scripture said that no one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit of God, and demons were saying, Jesus, we know thee whom thou art. Thou art Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. Art thou come to torment us before the time? No one can testify. Hey, man, you get it? No one can testify to the Lordship of Jesus Christ but by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. You know, in our walking, in our talking, in our singing, in our praising, in our work, in our everything, we must acknowledge and testify of Jesus Christ. No demon spirit can do that. No spirit can manifest Jesus but the Holy Ghost. It must be of the Lord. So you see, you have to understand the word of God. Because if it is words you're talking about, oh, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, and I'm doing something else. Jesus is Lord by my mouth, but by my actions, I'm saying, no, no. Jesus is not Lord. I am the boss here. Don't believe the words. Believe the actions. You see where we are? Don't you believe the words. You believe the actions. So then, if we understand that point, that God is saying the character of Jesus Christ that is formed in you, that is your testimony. Follow what I mean? That's the character of Jesus Christ which is formed in you. That is your testimony. Your testimony is not the words that you say. Isn't that marvelous? The words that you say have very little to do with your testimony. It's what you live. Hallelujah. Moreover, we're going a little deeper, you know. I'm going to take you into a little deeper water. Because there is a radiation of life that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ in you. That is a testimony that men don't see with their eyes. They feel it. But that spirits see more than anything else. I've seen people rebuke devils and the devils never make a move. But I've seen some that just speak the word, get out of him, without any ado, without any jump or jerk or shout, and the devils get out. I've seen some shout at them and they get out too. Glory to God. Why is it? What are we dealing with? We are dealing with a life force. Because now we're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. We are dealing with the blood of the Lamb, which is the most powerful force on earth. And this all came about from the principle of blood. We call it the blood principle. Long ago, God told me this, and I was gratified, shocked, surprised, blessed, gratified by the television. Just recently, somebody invented a camera that could take the radiation that is in blood, and one drop of blood, and I wish every one of you could see it with your eyes. They put the camera on the drop of blood, and there was a radiation just going, pulsating out of it, in rings, round, out of it. One drop of blood, and it was just like the radiation was everlasting. They say that years after, a man's blood drop any place, you could go there and see the radiation coming off of it. Yes. Praise be to God. I was pleasantly surprised, because years ago I had been preaching and teaching that there is something in blood that cannot be measured, a life force, because the Bible said, they said the life of the flesh is in the blood, the very soul of the man is in his blood, that the blood of a father given to his child creates in the child the father. So the child acts like his father, behaves like his mother, because their blood is in the child. You see, so it's a radiation that remains there. But then the blood of Jesus Christ is in the air all around us. It's a magnificent absolute force of God. God's life let loose. And God gave us some little hints as to how to catch the blood from out of the air and incorporate it into our beings, so that it quickens and revitalizes our whole being. You see, the problem with us is that we lost life energy, life force. Oh boy, I tell you, I wish we could ever catch a glimpse of Adam, who Adam was. Somehow or the other, God made the man. He was a perfect specimen of humanity. He had the energy and the life of God. He could arrange the whole garden just by speaking the word. The animals behaved themselves. They did what he wanted them to do. They cropped the trees in order. They had the whole garden. Like a mighty gardener was fixing 500 miles of garden. One man. God tell him, he said, you take care of all the animals and the trees and everything. And every animal obeyed him. Every tree obeyed him. Every bush obeyed him. All radiation of life from one man. He lost it. Fair battle, but it was one-sided fight. Yes, sir. God had some rules. He said, any spirit that you submit to as his servants, you become his slave. God's rule. Satan, Adam submitted. Oh, what a pain, what a pain, what a pain the man must have had. Here is his beloved wife. All his heart had gone out. She was part of his being. When Eve fell, Adam felt it. I believe he felt it deep down in his own being, that something had fallen in him. Hallelujah. There's no way out except to submit and fall himself. He said, give me that fruit. Let me eat it also. And he ate it. And he was in the same condition with her. That's the only way. Because he had a promise of God that God would send Jesus Christ to give him back his power. He had the promise of God that God would send Jesus Christ to give him back his power. You say, but I says, how do you know all that? It's not in the Bible. It's right there. Because it was Adam who taught his children, who taught Seth, who taught Enoch. Hallelujah. That he can, by the power of God and faith in the power of God, translate himself into the heavenlies. And the Bible said God took him. He pleased God. And that was his desire. By faith, he wanted that. God gave it to him. Are you there? Praise be to God. So you can see what we're talking about, that what we lost.
So we lost this life force, this energy. We couldn't do anything. We couldn't move a stick. Hallelujah. By spiritual power, we were lost. And God put a block. Said, never man must go back into that area of power without Christ Jesus. Do you hear me? So the occult and the people who are using the mind power and all, they are striving to get back into the place where Adam was without Christ. And God has already put a block there so that they can't do it. He said, he put angels to watch over your mind that you'll never get back into that area. Amen? Without going too far, I'll tell you this. That some of the mind people, you know, meditation, they can lift tables up. Anybody here has seen that done? They can lift tables up by the power of their mind. You heard about it though, huh? They can, I've seen men move things around. You know, move things around by the power of their mind. But that is child's play. To be honest with you. That's just child's play. Amen. What's a prophet? Child's play. Working with demon spirits. But God blocked us so that only way we will get back into that garden, into that tree of life, is by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And he said, we are complete in him. So we see then that Christ came. And what Christ did? Christ let loose his blood out of his vein, which was the very life of God that he had in him. He let out the life of God and he said, you can get it if you will submit to Jesus Christ. So we submit to Jesus and we got the blood of Jesus Christ. But how many of us know of the power of the blood? How many of us really believe that the final victory that we're going to have inside here to cast the devil out is the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, the same power that Jesus let loose for us to obtain by faith? We need to start believing it. You better believe it. We better believe it. I've seen the blood of Jesus Christ come to my aid in time of need. And let me explain to you how it's done, how that happens. I was here under the pressure of this devil. He was holding me with his power. And Jesus came to me. And when Jesus came to me, he said, don't wrestle naturally. Because, you know, the natural thing to do is if something come and holds you, you want to fight him. Amen. In the natural. And you forget that it's a spiritual battle. And Jesus touched me and said, it's not natural, it's spiritual. And immediately said, it's not natural, it's spiritual. Close my eyes and relax. Although I was held by this massive power. And I saw the cross. You know, since then, I don't wait for a vision. I just imagine seeing Jesus on the cross and the blood start dropping. And once your mind begin to think on the blood of Jesus Christ as your deliverance, as my help, as my hope, as my life, I can do all things through the blood of Jesus Christ. You got it. Because it just comes. The power comes to you because you believe it, you accept it, you receive it. And no matter what your problem is, that blood of Jesus Christ is going to destroy the power of the enemy. Amen. Because the beautiful thing is that no matter what spirits do, they can't hold, they can't stop the communication between you and God. That's one area that's left wide open to you. No matter how your body is under pressure or held, your spirit is alive, and you, the communicating line between you and God is wide open. See, praise be to God. And so the blood of Jesus Christ will set you free under all circumstances. Now the final weapon against the devil to cast him out of yourself is the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? You see, you receive the blood
But you receive the blood in your soul, and the blood has not yet taken full possession of every part of your being. And you must pray about this. Lord God, put your blood over my mind. Put your blood over my mind right now, that I can think like Jesus. You know, the blood means the energy, the life of God. That radiation I talked to you about. Let it come over my mind, and your mind will be lifted up into an understanding that you didn't understand. Oh God, put your blood over my emotions, Lord God. Because I feel like I'm going to do something wrong. My emotions are getting loose on me. I need the blood of Jesus Christ upon my emotions right now. God, I want the blood of Jesus Christ on my desires, for my desires are running off. I'm desiring things that are not of God. Oh God, help me. Let your blood come upon my emotions. You see what I'm saying? And the moment you believe it, you ask for it, you receive it. He said that we overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. By the receiving of Jesus Christ within us, and by what Jesus Christ has done to us, and by believing on the power of the blood. I just want to say one thing more before I close, and then you could ask questions for a few minutes. I want you to turn your Bibles with me around to Exodus, and let us just see how powerful the blood of God, Jesus Christ, is in the hour of need when you believe it. Even before the blood was shed, that Moses I want you to look at 12 and 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, and from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Praise God. I want you to look with me at the picture of what really happened. To see that picture clearly, turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 51. Let's read 49 and 51. He cast upon them fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble, and sending evil angels among them. Huh? And smote all the firstborn of Egypt, the chief of their strength, in the tabernacles of Ham. You heard what it said, that it was evil angels. Why did God send evil angels into Egypt? I'll tell you why. Because in Egypt there were Israelites, and there were Egyptians. In the houses of the Israelites, he told them, kill a lamb for the house and offer a sacrifice unto God. But this sacrifice should, the symbol of the sacrifice was the blood. See, the symbol of the sacrifice, that's the door and that's the window of their houses. And he said the symbol of the sacrifice was the blood. You should believe that this blood is the blood of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now remember, it was only now faith. Jesus wasn't yet slain, although the scripture said he was slain from the foundation of the world. He said, you put the blood upon the lintels and upon the doorposts. See, there and there. All around. And he gave the angel the order. He said, you can only enter these houses through the door or through the window. Can you imagine a thing like that? God gave the death angel strict charge. Don't enter through any cracks or anywhere. You can only enter the houses through the door pole, through the door, or through the window. And he said, all the firstborn in Egypt kill. He didn't say just kill Egyptian, no sir. Any Israelite who was disobedient would be killed. When they put the blood here, mixed with faith, that's what the angels saw. When the angels came to kill, that's what they saw. Light gushing out from the doorposts and from the lintel. Light so bright, radiation so glorious, that they fled. They couldn't stand it. They had to run from any door that had the blood on it. Whether Egyptians were in there or Israelites, they didn't know. But they could not face the light of the glory of God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Are you there? Your doorposts. You are the temple of the living God. Your doorposts and your lintels cannot be taken by devils, because of the light of the glory of the blood of Jesus Christ that is upon you. Amen. I was reading recently a book by a medical doctor. He died, and he begin to, he did not know first of all that he was dead. Then when he found out that he was really dead, he was so burdened, and he said he just sat down and began to weep. And he said he saw a light coming, and he said when the light came through the door, it wasn't a light, it was a man. And he said the command came to him, you are in the presence of the Son of God, stand. And he jumped to his feet and stood before him, and he felt so condemned. He felt so condemned, for he had never lived for Jesus. He had never given his life to Jesus. And he began to condemn himself. He saw all the things that he did from he was a child come up. He saw how he rejected his stepmother, how he treated her badly, and his heart longed to really go back and say, I'm sorry. But all this thing flooded him like a moving picture. He saw all his life before him while Jesus stood looking at him. And he said there was such a great pity in his eyes, and such love was flowing from him, that he just felt totally condemned. And he said, I am worthy of hell. I am not worthy of anything that you could give, and so on. And when he had finished condemning himself, he said, Jesus looked at him and said, I do not condemn you. And he said, but why, you know? Why? I have never served you, I never loved you, I never did anything good in all my life. He said, yes. When you were a little boy, you accepted Jesus as your Savior. And he said he remembered now, but he didn't think much of it. Praise be to God Almighty. Amen. Hallelujah. Just that one little spot of light, that blood had touched him long ago. Hallelujah. And he had. And he said, I want you to go back. I want you to go back. And he went back into his body eventually and came back. Praise be to God, he finished his medical school. But he said, he never forgot that one day a patient came in, and this patient was dying really. He couldn't live another week, and he just said there is no God and whatever else. And he decided to tell him the story of his life, and he got him finally to accept Jesus, and he died praising God. It is just such a glorious thing that we can't even realize what we have. Let us from this moment onward look at the blood of Jesus Christ in a different light. Hallelujah. When we go to the communion table and we begin to say, this is the emblem of the blood of Jesus, and it is the emblem of the body of Christ, let us understand that God is bringing back to our remembrance that blood, fresh, strong, absolute, the last weapon that will do the thing, finish the job within us. Amen. Hallelujah! Is the blood of Jesus. Amen. And that what the spirits see is not what we are seeing. That spirits are afraid. Demons, devils, all the power that they are operating in out there, the blood of Jesus Christ in us is greater than the greatest of devils. There's no way they can win. Satan has found it out that against the smallest, against the smallest child of God, he has no absolute power. And the only time we lose is when we lose like Abner lost. I heard in the prophecy this morning, Bradford, God said, you are like Abner. David wept over Abner. He said, oh God, he said, Abner died like a fool. He said, Abner had his sword in his sheath, and Joab kissed him and ran his sword into his heart. Why did he have his sword in his sheath and allow a man to deceive him with a kiss? Hallelujah. And Jesus looked at Judas, said, betrayest thou me with a kiss? A kiss, the very symbol of love. Abner lost because he wasn't watchful. Instead of pulling his sword and fighting, he died like a fool without a fight. Many of us have lost because we never pulled that sword. We have the power, but we won't use it. God bless you. I want you to ask the question now. Praise be to God.
A little bit earlier about Michael, it's over in Daniel 12, verse 1. It says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, a great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that
time.
Same time.
Yes.
And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book.
In the book.
And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
Praise be to God. You understand what we're talking about, and that this is a time of trouble. And the time of trouble is getting greater and worse. And now we need the power of the blood more than any other time. Don't let anybody tell you that is old time doctrine. The blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Amen. It's an old song we used to sing. It's as good today as it was ever, has ever been. Praise be to God.
I got a question too. Two kinds of hell. There's Hades and Sheol. Could you just find the difference between the two?
It's just words, brother. One language, different
six
from
one, half a dozen
of the other. One is Hebrew, one is Greek. Praise God.
Kind of interesting when you were just drying the blood around the door and the window. I seen the window is the eye and those things you perceive on the earth and are tempted with, that it comes through the eye and is conceived inside of us, and the door being the world.
Praise God. There are many dimensions of a word that apply to yourself that you can see. Amen. That's why the preaching of the gospel is so vast. There's a place for every man. You know, you see that the window being the eye. Scripture did say that too. The window of the soul. You see, the eye. You know. So there are many dimensions that we can see the word in. Yes.
Well, Seth, you had said that the devil said that Jesus was low.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Is there a place that would confirm that other than the fact that they called him the Son of God?
Yeah, well, one scripture said the devils believe and tremble. See, they know Jesus. And when they said, "We know you, that you are the Son of God," I mean, they are saying he's the Lord of heaven. They wouldn't call him their Lord, because, you know, but they bow. The scripture said that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that was speaking of the devils, that he is God. And the scriptures say again, we're talking now from Colossians, that say that he is the head of all principalities and powers, both in heaven and in hell. See? So there is no doubt that the scriptures testify that the devils themselves know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they will confess it with their mouth, but they won't serve him because they can't.
Yes.
Well, the serpent.
Well, being the deceiver.
Well, it's a symbol. The serpent was a natural animal that was a symbol of the Satan, because the qualities of that animal were of such that it was the same qualities that this Hillel spirit has. And he went into the serpent and let the serpent talk to Eve. You could see that they were used to talking to the animals. The communication between man and animal was quite yes. It's not so hard.
The last part of that verse says, which God made.
Yes, you see, because God did make the animals, the serpent.
Right.
You see, but the devil got into the serpent and used the serpent to deceive Eve. So it didn't say, that verse didn't say that God made the devil. It said he made the serpent.
Yeah.
I know some of the brothers might use it to say that God made the devil, but that verse is saying that God made the serpent.
You must remember that the Lord used the serpent also in the wilderness as a symbol.
Yeah.
Quite the opposite way.
Yeah. Because you have types and anti-types.
Yes. In Colossians, in the first chapter of Colossians,
For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The blood of Christ has reconciled things in heaven back to God again. But how do you see that was accomplished? His death on the cross, I can see, reconciles men back to God.
Yeah.
But how does his blood reconcile the angelic host or the things that are in heaven back to God?
Yeah, well, if you look at the same, look at Ephesians 2, you see that in verse 10, to the intent that now unto the princes, the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, so that the heavenly host do not completely understand the wisdom of God in what is taking place here. But we are the ones who are playing out the part, and they are being taught how God is going to bring a conclusion, a reasonable conclusion to the situation with the devil, with man, and with the heavenlies. You understand? In other words, the heavenly host is being taught by the church, and the church is reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. So it is the blood of Jesus Christ that is really teaching the heavenlies through the church. If you take another part in Peter, 1 Peter said that the angels themselves desire to learn, that they are also learning from what's happening to us. They are learning more about God, you see, because God, many of the angels would expect that God would just put down his foot and destroy the devil. But God says no. He said the devil must have his rights also. So he left the devil, and the devil cannot be destroyed unless man cast him out, unless we reject him, because it was we who gave him the power. So we are going to have to take it back. If you look there now at chapter 1, and verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which were now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, which the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And you're
saying that the reconciliation is a reconciliation of their understanding of the things that God is doing.
Yes, when it comes, if you notice, it did not say hell, it just said on earth and in heaven. You see, so the people, the saints, the angels, still are learning and trying to come to the understanding, the perfect understanding of what God is doing. If you notice that in, I think it was Matthew 17 somewhere there, that Jesus transfigured on the mountain. And when he transfigured, that Moses, who was in heaven, and Elijah came down to ask him about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. See, Moses, according to the power of God that he had, and Elijah, according to the power of God that they had, they would have finished the job long ago. They couldn't understand why did he have to go through this humiliation to submit to death and to submit to the devil. And he explained to them, and I'm sure he did tell them, that he had to buy his ticket to hell in order to go down there and preach to the spirits which the devil had by right down there. All David and everybody was down there in hell, And he had to go down there to preach to them, to get them out through Christ. So after he explained that, heaven then received that understanding. But they didn't know before, because God would not tell them. God is dealing through the church. Praise be to God. And I want to say that some of the brothers up there in heaven today are as ignorant as some of us down here. But they are also learning through us. See, if God is revealing his purpose through the church. It's why it's so very important for us to win. Praise God. So it's a very good question. Anybody else has another question before we close? Praise God. Well,
was there a misunderstanding between the question that was asked and the answer?
No.
Okay. I
just Praise God. Glad for that one too. I wondered, you know, sometimes you begin to answer a question and you go off. You either said too much or too little. Praise God. Well, Lord bless you. It's a real pleasure to be here again, you know, with you. We just look forward to the time when God will even have us closer together. We're praying about God giving us a place, more central place than down in Florida, where we can function out of, where we'll be closer touch with the brethren everywhere. And we feel that God's going to do this for us in this summer here. So we just pray that you will pray and that God will have his way. You see, there, in a case like this, you find the enemy will give you many places. And you get confused. That's the spirit that we're trying to take over. But we won't get confused. See, we have been sitting on it for a long time, and just waiting on God. When you get a word, you let us have it. One of the words that we get very often is, God says you must come here. We have about 20 of those words. 20 different places, so we know it's not God.
What do you think?
We don't know. We'll be back out in June. This is the 30th of May, and we'll be back out in June. And we'll be out in July again, and we'll be out in August. So we haven't made the itineraries yet, so if you pray hard, we might flash back this way. But yeah. Well, we do feel that God's going to give a lot of the other brothers an opportunity of going to the different places, you know. And that some of the younger brothers.